Well, I hope you enjoyed that. It sounded as though you were. Because I was going to ask you, what would make you celebrate without inhibition? Maybe it would be to hear that you're a grandmother. Perhaps it was some of the news that someone close to you who'd been very ill was now well and was ready to go home. Perhaps the news that your country had been liberated from tyranny and oppression and could now look forward to a new day of freedom and prosperity. Maybe the news that your financial or business worries had all been sorted out and now you could relax. But whatever it was, maybe you would do something that you wouldn't normally do. Dance around the room, shout out and throw your arms up in the air. Perhaps you might even telephone everyone and invite them to a party. And if it was a culture in which rhythm and beat mattered, maybe you would sing a song where you could clap your hands and stamp your feet. Dr. Luke reminds us that bursting into song was something that often accompanied the news of the first Christmas story. In his very first two chapters, he introduces us to the songs of Zacharias, of Elizabeth, Mary, the angels on the hillside outside Bethlehem. And last but not least, he introduces us to the song of Simeon that we read for our scripture lesson there in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. And in verse 25, Luke introduces us to the carol singer. He says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." So Luke gives us his name and his address. His name is Simeon, and his address was Jerusalem. And of course, those are two important facts that we need to know about our own and other people's identity. But having told us these elementary details, Luke then goes on to give us a fourfold characterization of our carol singer. You notice that he was a righteous and devout man. In other words, he loved God and he loved his neighbor as well. And a little later in verse 29, Simeon calls himself a servant of the sovereign Lord. So Simeon knew who he belonged to. He belonged to God as his master, and he was conscientious in his duty to God and his fellow human beings. Secondly, he was waiting patiently for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was waiting eagerly and expectantly for the coming of the Messiah. The rabbis in those days had many names for the coming of the Messiah, and one of them was the Comforter. Indeed, the expression was part of a common Jewish prayer at the time, which prayed, "May I live to see the consolation of Israel." Meaning, "May I live to see the Messiah." Because they believed that when the Messiah came, he would fulfill that intrinsic message in that famous passage there in Isaiah chapter 40 that we know so well from Handel's Messiah. Comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. So Simeon was looking eagerly for the coming of the Messiah. Thirdly, Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, in those Old Testament days before the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit became the treasured possession of every believer, God's Spirit became upon particular individuals to equip them for particular tasks or ministries. For example, he came upon the prophets. And the statement that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon almost certainly means that he had the gift of prophecy, that the Holy Spirit inspired him and gave him his message. And then last but not least, in verse 26, we're told that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die before the Messiah came. That he would live to see the Messiah with his own eyes before he died. So there are the four things we are told about this interesting elderly man we know as Simeon. And as we read on in verse 27, we discover a remarkable and perfect divine synchronization. It's amazing. Moved by the Holy Spirit, Simeon goes into the temple courts at precisely the same day and the same time when Mary and Joseph with baby Jesus arrive to perform certain rituals according to the law of Moses, which followed a pregnancy. So Mary and Joseph and the baby and Simeon arrive in the temple courts at precisely the same moment. It was indeed a dramatic encounter, a face-to-face encounter between Simeon and the baby. In verse 28 we read, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God and then sang his song. Now of course you know it's perfectly natural, isn't it, for individuals to pick up a baby and give it a cuddle or a hug. It's something people do instinctively almost, and I'm sure that many of you have done it too. And here baby Jesus was just 2 days short of being 6 weeks old. But the reality is that what Simeon did on this occasion was far more than a mere human instinct. It was a symbolic act of recognition. It was a symbolic act of personal faith in the one he had come to recognize as more than just an ordinary baby. And the question before us today, as we look at this fascinating and romantic story, as we listen to Simeon's song, is, do we have the same spiritual discernment that Simeon had? Are we able to see beneath the surface? Is all we see a baby? Or can we see beneath the surface and recognize who this baby really was? In his song, I've called it a carol, Simeon says he saw four things in this baby. And so as we look at these four things, I'd like to ask you to consider whether you have the same spiritual discernment that Simeon had. So what did Simeon say he saw? Well, first then in verse 29, Simeon recognized in this baby the fulfillment of a long-awaited promise. Master, he says, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen. Yes, Simeon recognized in that little six-week-old baby, God's long-promised Messiah. You know, as we read our Bible, I wonder whether we can see this. It was Martin Luther who, at the time of the Reformation, said that the entire Scriptures deal only with Christ everywhere. And we need to learn as we read our Bibles that we should be looking for Jesus. In fact, you remember Jesus himself said to the people, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these are they that testify of me. And of course the Bible he was talking about was the Old Testament, because the New Testament still hadn't been written. We need to see him back in Genesis 3:15 as the seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head. Again, we see him as a seed of Abraham in Genesis 12, through whose family the whole world would come to be blessed. We need to see him as the seed of David, reigning on David's throne, regaining the dominion lost by Adam. We see him as a suffering servant in Isaiah 52 and 53. And so we could go on and on. All through the Old Testament, we see these great predictions of the coming of the promised Messiah. The Old Testament is full of promise and expectation. The New Testament is fulfillment. But in both cases, who is it that we see? It's Messiah Jesus. And so as we approach the end of another year in a week or two, I wonder what kind of God we believe in. What kind of God is it who will go with us and with whom we will go into the new year? I hope very much he will be the God of promise. The promises you and I believe he has both fulfilled in the past and will yet fulfill in the present. Because like Simeon, we too are living eagerly and awaiting the second return of Messiah Jesus. I hope, like Abraham, we are fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is able to perform. Secondly, Simeon recognized in the little baby the salvation of God. You notice verse 30 and 31? For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence or in the sight of all people. My eyes have seen your salvation. You know, let's think for a few moments about these words of sin and salvation. We need to remind ourselves that these themes are integral to the Christmas story. For example, in Matthew 1 verse 21, when the angel speaks to Joseph, he says, you shall call his name Jesus, Jesus in the Greek, Joshua in the Hebrew, because he will save his people from their sins. Or we could think of the message of the angels to the shepherds on the hillside outside Bethlehem in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. But you know, while sin and salvation are integral to the Christmas story, they are unfortunately hopelessly old-fashioned to many people today. The vocabulary smells to them of mildew. It mystifies many people and embarrasses others. We don't speak about sin and salvation in our ordinary conversation, but they are essential ingredients of the Christmas story, and many of our current carols pick that up in their message. And what does that mean? Well, of course, sin is self-centeredness. It's the assertion of the self against the love and authority of God. And salvation is freedom. The freedom to be what God wants each one of us to be, as creatures, human beings made in his own divine image. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from the just judgment for our rebellion against God. Freedom from the dark little dungeon of my own ego. And freedom from death and the fear of death. You know, I don't think we can be reminded too often that salvation is an old word for freedom. Messiah Jesus is portrayed in the New Testament as the great liberator, the supreme liberator through whom we can be set free from every bondage of guilt, judgment, self-centeredness, and fear. So Simeon recognized baby Jesus as the fulfillment of a long-awaited promise, as the salvation of God through whom we can be set free. And third, there in verse 32, he recognized this baby as the light of the world. A light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. These words are an echo of Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6, where the Lord says to his servant, "Is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." So Simeon had unconsciously echoed the promise in Isaiah 49. He'd grasped the truth that when Israel's history came to its grand climax and God-ordained goal, at last light would dawn for the whole world. A plan of salvation for people everywhere. What a beautiful picture and insight. This, of course, is Luke's great emphasis. Luke understood that Messiah Jesus had come for everybody, not just for a few. As you know, Luke was the only Gentile contributor to the New Testament. All the other authors are Jewish. Luke is the only Gentile. And in his two-volume work on the origins of Christianity, the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, Luke's great emphasis is on the universal scope of the salvation of God's Messiah, especially for those who are despised and left out. So Simeon saw in the baby the fulfillment of a long-awaited promise, the salvation of God, the light of the world, and fourthly, a cause of division. Verse 34 and 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Yes, Simeon introduces a somber note into his carol. Some dark colours. It seems that Jesus is going to be a rock. Some people will find him a rock of offence so that they stumble and fall, while other people find him a foundation stone on which to build their lives. He's going to be a sign that will be spoken against, provoking opposition and causing suffering even to Mary herself. What Simeon seems to be predicting here is that Messiah Jesus will be the cause of division in society. Why? Because some people will accept him and others will reject him. He will cause some to fall and others to rise, because people's innermost thoughts and motives will be revealed by their response to him. Neutrality will be impossible. People will range themselves either for him or against him. He obliges each one of us, you and me, to decide one way or the other. No one can sit on the fence. And so in conclusion, this Song of Simeon is a lesson in spiritual discernment, a lesson in spiritual recognition. The question that this song sets before us is, do we see merely a baby in his mother's arms? Do we see only the surface, or do we see the reality beneath the surface? Are our hearts like Simeon's, open to the influence of God's Spirit, so that we recognize Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promise, the salvation of God, the light of the world, and the cause of division? do we see beneath the surface in our own day and age? Can we recognize God's moving in the world today? If we can see beneath the surface, then I can think we can do what Simeon did, metaphorically speaking. We can take baby Jesus up in our own arms and make him our own. We can claim him, lay hold of him as our Saviour and the Saviour that the world needs. So do we resemble Simeon? I can think of nothing more important as we move into our Christmas celebrations and the new year beyond than to follow in the footsteps of Simeon. Let's thank God for the experience and witness of Simeon. Let's thank God for the things he saw, which many people have never seen. And maybe we need to pray that the Spirit of God will open our eyes to see the same truths as he did. And then, who knows, maybe we will want to burst into song and praise him.